Okay, a couple of announcements that I need to make here this morning. If you want to notice in your bulletin on Sunday evening the 26th, make sure you put that on your daytime or whatever. Make an effort to be here that Sunday night. We're going to do Christ in the Passover. It'll begin at 6 o'clock. There'll be a meal with it. Chosen People's Ministries will be here. If you've never done a Christ in the Passover, you're in for a treat. If you've done it before, it's just another opportunity to remember that Christ is our Passover, and it's a great preparation as we go into Easter season. So I want to encourage you to be here on that Sunday evening. To take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we began looking in 2 Corinthians and just introduced ourselves to the book. Today we're going to be looking at the first paragraph, a doxology of praise that the Apostle Paul offers unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Comforter. And we're going to be looking at this here this morning. Just a couple things as we begin that I would encourage you. Don't forget about Sunday school hour over the next few weeks. Matt had begun a series in Ezra, and he's finishing that in the adult Sunday school class, so I'd encourage you to be down here and to take in those lessons that Matt is doing in the book of Ezra. Have your children in Sunday school as well, that they may grow from the Lord and His Word in that setting. I'm proud of the kids from Awana. That's great. I'm glad you guys had a great time over in Lander, and that's exciting. Also exciting, let's remember to pray for Asefa. Chris and Joe aren't up here playing the guitars this morning. He was running at the state meet in Gillette, and he'll be running in nationals in New York City here in 2 weeks, next week. So they won't be here next week either. So don't forget to pray for Asefa, that he can go there and run well. That's exciting. I wanted to say this. I hate not shaking hands, because when you go out the door, it's just like my natural habit. But I'm trying to, with these drugs they have me on, I have a compromised immune system and so much cruds and stuff around. If I refuse to hug or shake your hand, it's not because I don't like you. It's because I'm trying to keep myself well, Lord willing. I probably shouldn't be such a chicken about it, but I'm trying to guard my immune system as best I can. So, and there again, sometimes I just forget and I take someone's hand. And so if you see me shake someone's hand and then I don't shake yours, please forgive me. It's not that I'm picking and choosing. I had that natural inclination. I greet somebody, I want to shake their hand. I don't want to give them the wet fish either. I want to just shake it, you know. I like to shake someone's hand. But I'm trying to keep from doing that over the next couple weeks as the Lord continues to, I trust, raise me up. Let's look at the scripture this morning. Today we're talking about the God of all comfort and looking at the concept of in the forge and on the anvil. And as we go through the book of 2 Corinthians, we're really honing in on the Apostle Paul and what the Lord was doing in his life. And of all the letters in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians gives us the most autobiographical look at the heart of the Apostle Paul. And I shared with you last week, you know, the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, was the greatest church planner and evangelist that has ever been in the history of the church. And if we want to be effective as evangelists, I think it is very incumbent on us to understand the secret of Paul's success and why the Lord could use him. And so as we go through 2 Corinthians, we're kind of focusing on those things. And today we begin by looking at suffering. And I want us to notice these verses. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Now again, I mentioned this briefly last week. This is a Trinitarian passage, because the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, isn't He? Jesus said that. He's the Comforter. And so this is a Trinitarian passage. God the Father of Jesus Christ, and He is the God of comfort. And you'll notice what He says next. He, God, the triune God, comforts us in all our tribulation. Now notice the word tribulation. We're going to talk about this as we go through the message. He's not saying persecution there. If you just focused in on that, only certain Christians would fit into that category. Because none of us are being persecuted the way Christians are in Syria or Iraq and those kind of things. Although all who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, not all to the same degree, obviously. He's talking about trouble, though. He's talking about afflictions. And these are the common lot of all. And the reality is, it really doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You're not going to go through life without going through suffering. That's why the Buddhists deal with that so much. Notice the religion of Buddha. What is the answer to suffering? Everybody's going to suffer. And he says here, the triune God comforts us in all our tribulation. And why does he do so? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort, that's the same word in the original language, also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are being afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And it is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and your salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are a fellowshipper in the sufferings, so you will also fellowship in the comfort. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us while we were in Asia. That's not China, that is the province of Turkey in Asia Minor in the Roman world. He is there around the region of Ephesus for a period of ministry. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that I got into when I was in Asia. And he says, this trouble was so excessive that we were burdened beyond measure. That Greek word there pictures a pack animal with a pack that staggers the animal. That is so heavy and so excessive that the animal cannot stand up. And he says, we were burdened beyond measure above strength to the point that we were even despairing of life itself. Yes, in our spirit, he said, it was as though we had the sentence of death passed upon us. It was like I was on death row. And I believed that at any moment my life could end and I was going to the gallows. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. And why did we have that? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, the one who raises the dead, who delivered us out of so great a death and still does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will continue to deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gracious gift through the many. The Apostle Paul says in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he's going back through the churches that he had just established, and he makes a remarkable statement. I want to just draw your attention to this. As his missionary team is returning through the churches, he is strengthening the souls of the disciples, and he is exhorting them to continue in the faith. And he says this, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. The gospel is not a gospel of prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity. It is a gospel whereby we die to self. And we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so as we look at this morning, the God of all comfort, then we see that we ourselves are in the forge and we are on the anvil. I would ask you as we begin this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your word. And I pray that as we talk about this subject that is in your word today, that you would give to us understanding. As each one of us looks in our own lives and we look at our own burdens that we bear. as we look at the crosses that you have placed upon us. Father, may we not resent them. But Father, may we see them as gifts to us, as the Apostle Paul says, by a loving Heavenly Father who is training us that we may be partakers of His holiness, as Scott read to us this morning. Lord, give to us wisdom from this text. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I love the words of the hymn. We don't sing it all the time, but we've sang it before. It's a hymn that has thoroughly biblical truth concerning trials. This is the hymn Day by Day. Listen to the words. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when trial and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, as thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, till I reach the promised land. Oh, that this would be our perspective. When we come through trials, that we would have that thoroughly biblical perspective on why God is allowing difficulty to come into our life. This is clearly one of the premier passages in all of Scripture on why God sends trials to His beloved. When we go through trials, it is not a mark that God has forsaken us. In fact, as Scott read to us in Romans chapter 12, it is a mark, or it is a confidence builder, that we are His children. And thus, we partake in His training. James chapter 1 is another great passage, isn't it? When he talks about the work, that as we should not be surprised by various trials that may come our way, but God has a purpose, and He would have us to rejoice, even in trials, as we work towards maturity. In this text, there is a clear contrast between affliction and comfort. It is interesting to note, in just 3 verses, 10 times, he uses the word comfort. Think about that. In just 3 verses, 10 times, the Holy Spirit tells us He is the God of comfort. He is a God who comforts us in trial. He is a God who comforts us through His Word. He is a God of comfort. And so there is this marked contrast between affliction and comfort. You will notice with me in the first 3 verses, 3 through 6, He is talking about objective truth that holds true for all of us. He is the God of comfort, and He comforts us in all our tribulation. In verses 8 through 11, we see the subjective experience of Paul. And every one of us could put our own trial in those verses, how God comforts us in that setting. For Paul, it was when he was in Asia, and he was burdened beyond measure. He couldn't stand up under the load. He had the sentence of death upon his spirit, and yet God raised him up and comforted him in that trial. And we'll talk about that as we go through the message. Consider with me some things about this idea of affliction and comfort. There are 3 synonyms for affliction that are used in these verses. In verse 4, there's the Greek word thlipsis, which is the word tribulation, and it means a tight squeeze. It's like being in a narrow place, and there's no way to move. A couple times a year, we put our cattle in a squeeze chute. Now, we might work them there. We give them some shots. We preg test them, and they're in a tribulation. They're in a tight spot. They cannot move. And that is exactly what God is doing in our life when He takes us into trial and into trouble. He puts us in a tight squeeze where we can't get away from Him. We may long to, but we're there. And we are under the eye of our Father. And so it is a tight squeeze. Pathos is the Greek word. And then that word means to suffer. It is the word passion. This is the word, same word that is used of what our Savior went through. And thus, when we get closer to Easter, what do we call it? We call it the week of passion. The passion of our Lord. Remember the movie, The Passion. Okay, and that is a Greek word. It talks about suffering. How when we go through trials, it affects us on the inside. There's a passion that is involved. There's an emotional upheaval. And then the other word is thlibo in verse 6, which speaks to be oppressed, speaks of trouble of any kind. And as I already said, he doesn't use the word persecution here. He is rather talking in a very broad sense, and every one of us can look at our own life and can look at the things that are going on in our life, and we can say, oh, this is the way God is putting me in the squeeze chute right now. And this is what God is doing in my life right now. And how is he going to comfort me in this setting? Think with me of the word comfort. Interesting word. The word is paraklesis or parakaleo in the verb form. And it just simply means someone who is called alongside to help. That's actually the Greek word, to call alongside to help. Thus the word could be translated someone who is an encourager. Barnabas was called in the book of Acts the son of consolation or the son of comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He is the one who comes alongside and helps us. This word is also used in the New Testament. It is a Greek word which is translates the concept of a defense attorney. And thus in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we find that Jesus, who was the propitiation for our sins, is also the advocate or the comforter who comes to our side to help us. He is the propitiation for our sin. And so there's this contrast in this text between affliction and comfort. One of the things that, as human beings, we always struggle with is we're always looking for purpose. Do you remember when you were a kid and your dad gave you a job and you knew he was just finding something for you to do? You know, there was really no purpose for this. He just didn't want you sitting around. And that's tough, isn't it? You just feel like, what am I doing this for? When we know what purpose is, when we know the why, that really helps us to deal with the issue, doesn't it? I think Joseph must have dealt with that. Think of all the bad things that came his way. And he didn't know why any of it was happening until the end of his life. And then Joseph said to his brothers, what does he say? Well, you intended evil against me. But God intended it for good, that he might save life. Then he saw the purpose. We're always struggling with that. We always want to know purpose. And so what I want to look at this morning is I want us to look in this text and I want to think about purpose. Why does God allow trouble in our life? Now, you may not be able to look at this and say, well, I know exactly why this exact trouble is coming, but at least then you can fit it into the categories and you can say, well, this is why God is doing this. But before we do that, let's just run down kind of a path of deductive thinking for a minute. I want us to think about suffering in general. One of the things that people outside of the church, non-Christians, are always struggling with is, you know, why would a good God allow bad things to happen? Right? It's kind of a philosophic question. Have you ever had that question from somebody? I think everybody wrestles with that. Why would a good God let that happen? You know, why did God let the lodge at Redcliffe burn down? Why? What's the purpose of that? Or, you know, why this? Why that? We struggle with those things. Why? And so what I want to think about, first of all, is this. When we look at the divine person, and we think about his will, the choices that he makes, it is important that we recognize that suffering falls into the category of his permissive will. Now, let me explain that. There are different categories in the will of God. There are things like his prescriptive will, the things that he decrees. And then there are things that he allows, that he permits. God permitted suffering. Now, let's think about this before you think I'm a heretic, that I'm walking away from the sovereignty of God. Let's just do a deduction here. God did not decree sin. Did he? If he did, then God sinned. God did not decree sin. He permitted it. Correct? Would you all agree with me? Secondly, all suffering results from man's original sin. In the garden, what did God say of things in the garden? It was, what's the word? Good. There was no evil. Adam and Eve did not suffer. Now, God decreed some things. God decreed two things about sin. Number one, he decreed this. He decreed that man would have a genuine test. And then secondly, he decreed that if man failed the test, there would be a consequence. What would be the consequence? Death or suffering. That's what God decreed. Therefore, suffering is a part of God's permissive will. All suffering is a part of God's permissive will. Now, having said that, let's go a step further. This does not mean that God does not have a sovereign purpose for it, or that he does not have a sovereign grip over it. Since God is sovereign and omniscient, he is neither surprised by our afflictions, nor is he alarmed by them. Rather, he takes them and he uses them for our good and for his glory. Let's go one step further. One of the things that ticked me off when I was in the hospital, these doctors weren't Christians. And I've been in a lot of hospitals over the last 8 months. Talked to a lot of doctors. And I can't tell you how many of them told me that I just had bad luck. We say, well, why do you got an autoimmune disease? Where does this stuff come from? Well, you just had bad luck. No, I didn't. That's not the deal. Or I had doctors tell me, well, you just had defective genes. Well, thanks. I got them from mom and dad, I guess. Where does that stuff come? No. No, I'm going to choose to look at it biblically and to think about it the way Charles Spurgeon thinks about it. And look at what Spurgeon said. It would be a very sharp and trying experience to me to think that I have an affliction which God never sent me. That the bitter cup was never filled by his hand. That my trials were never measured out by him, nor sent to me by his arrangement as to their weight and their quantity. It's not bad luck. Now, it's within God's permissive will that we suffer, but God in his sovereignty controls all events. We don't know how to put those things together. We can't make God the author of sin and death, but neither can we walk away from the fact that God is a sovereign God and he measures out things and he sends them to his children. We've got to bring those two truths together. Now, going from this, I want us to look at six things in the text. Six things in the text that tell us God's purpose for suffering. Why God allows us to go through affliction. The first one is this. The first one, what is the purpose of my trouble? It's in verse 4. So that we can comfort others in their trouble. Notice with me in verse 4. Notice what he says. He comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. He's saying when you walk in someone else's shoes, or you've been there, done that, it helps you to empathize and to sympathize. God desires us, His children, to be more effective in ministering to each other. In order that you may be more effective in ministering to someone else in the body, God has trials designed for you and for me. And that's not because God doesn't love us. It is that God wants us to be more effective in ministering to one another. I will never, never go into the hospital the same way to see someone again. I'm not going to look at it the same way. It's marked my life. It's changed my perspective. I'm never going to pray with somebody before a surgery and not think about what went wrong with my surgery when I had the kidney stone. Kicked all this stuff off. I'm not going to look at any surgery as routine. You see, because what happened in my life was such an impact upon me that now that will make me more effective. One of the things that just Amy and I talked about this routinely, not routinely, but a lot of times when we've been down at the University of Utah, some of you have been there, you go into the University of Utah Hospital and you walk in there, you just sit there for a little bit and you watch the mass of humanity walk past you that is in pain. It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. I don't know how, it's like you're an ant in the anthill. I don't know how those doctors keep their sanity. There is so much suffering out there and so many trials. And when God allows us to go through difficulty, it marks us and it changes us. You know, as I think about this for just a minute this morning, as we talk about this, for the last 8 months, I've kind of been on the receiving end of people's attention. I don't like being there, by the way. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll say that for sure. But I've been on the receiving end of that. And I found something, and Amy and I have talked about this. You know, there are some Christians that are really good at ministering to you, and there's some Christians that just really stink at it. It's true. There's some Christians that say some really insensitive things. Have you been there? You ever had that? There's some Christians that just say stuff and you think, wow, where'd that come from? You know, and I think one of the things we should think about is how do we minister to one another? Do we do so with grace, with compassion, from the Word? You know, some of the people that were most effective in helping me were people that just came to me, maybe even just said a little verse, said nothing else and left. Didn't have all to say. Think of Job's three friends. Job's three friends start out the book very good. For 7 days, they sit with Job and they don't say a word. And then they open their mouth and God says, you guys are a bunch of bums. If they'd have just kept their mouth shut, right? Sometimes it's not what we have to say. It's being with somebody or there for them. And so one of the things that God obviously is doing as He allows us to go through trial, as He allows us to go through trouble, is God is desiring for us to grow in our effectiveness to minister to one another. Secondly, what is the purpose of my trouble? Second one is this, so we can share in both Christ's suffering and His encouragement. This is in verse 5. He says in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through Christ. He is the head, we are His body. The servant is not above the master. If He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, who are we to think that we will not be? But then there is also the joy of His encouragement. Right? He endured the cross, despising the shame, but He looked for the joy that was set before Him. And so we receive His encouragement. This is talked about in the book of Hebrews repeatedly, in chapter 2 and chapter 4, that Jesus suffered that He may be able to come to the aid of us. That He knows what it is like to go through trouble. And so as we go through trouble, we are literally united with Christ. And there is a fellowship with Christ that becomes increasingly ours in the times of difficulty. Thirdly, He says this, And this is in verse 6. Why does God allow trouble? So that we would learn endurance and we would come to maturity. God allows us to go through difficulty, as Scott read to us this morning, because God is disciplining us or training us. That word that's used in the Old King James Version is the word to chasten, and it sounds like punishment. But actually, the Greek word is not a word that has anything to do with punishment. This is not like God is beating you up for your sins. It's not that kind of word. It is an athletic word. It is a word that speaks about a coach or a father who is training their child and is doing so for their good. It's not punishment. He is disciplining or he is training. For a sephah to run at the nationals, he has to train. And that training is not pleasant. It is not fun. It is not something you enjoy. But as you go through the training and as you discipline yourself and you endure and you go through that difficulty, you come to maturity in the athletic endeavor, and then you can run with effectiveness. And what God is doing as we go through trouble and through trial is He is teaching us endurance, and He is bringing us to spiritual maturity. And that is the message of both James 1 and Romans chapter 5. But for time, we won't go there this morning. Notice with me the next one. The next thing He says is this. Why do we go through trouble? So that the church would be comforted and the lost are saved. That is what He says in verse 6. Notice what He says in verse 6. If we are going through difficulty, it is for your comfort and your salvation. When I go through difficulty, it is so that you will be comforted and so that you will be saved. When you go through difficulty, it is also for the rest of the church, that the church will look at what God is doing and be both comforted and saved. And then He goes on, He says in the rest of that verse, this is effective for enduring the same suffering, which we also suffer. And then He closes with this, when we are being comforted. I'd rather be in that sentence. When we are being comforted, it is also for your comfort and your salvation. So what Paul is saying is this. When things are going bad for me, it is so that believers will be comforted and the lost will be saved. But when things are going good for me, it is also so that the lost will be saved and the church will be comforted. So whether or not we are comforted or afflicted, it is for the good of others, is what God is saying to us. So basically, what God is saying is this. When you watch a believer go through difficulty and they draw on God's grace to face that trial, it strengthens your faith. And when an unbeliever looks at a believer who glorifies God in the midst of their trial, the unbeliever says, I don't know what that person has, but I know I need it. And that is why, just think of the concept, we always quote this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Why does that? Why does the world try to stomp out the church and yet the church grow? It is because when the church suffers and goes through difficulty and goes through trial and yet glorifies God and walks with God and draws upon His grace, the world looks at that because the world is also going through troubles. How many people do you know in the world that have someone in their family that has cancer, or just had a car wreck, or their car broke down, or they just lost their job, and they're going through difficulty, and they don't know how to face it? And when they see a believer who knows how to deal with it, they say, I want that, because that's the genuine thing. And that's what Paul is getting at. And so why does God allow affliction to His children? It is in order to save the lost. This thing is not about here. It is about eternity. We miss that so many times. Think with me the next one. Why trouble? So that we would trust in God and not ourselves. That's in verse 8 to 10 where Paul talks about the trouble he had when he was in Asia. We don't have the time to deal with that this morning, but in Acts chapter 19... it talks about how the whole city was in an uproar. When I was at University of Utah last time, I was watching the news on Fox News, and they were showing the riots at Berkeley. I had never been in the middle of a riot. And I definitely have never been the one who everybody was rioting about. But if you were, it says literally the whole city was in an uproar, and they were saying, this man, Paul, has turned the whole world upside down, and now he's come to our town. And they want him killed. Can you imagine what he's going through in that scene of mob violence? And yet Paul says, even though I had the sentence of death upon my soul, and I was exceedingly burdened beyond any strength, yet I was looking to God. And God was doing this so I would quit trusting in myself and I would begin to trust in him. This is going to be a recurring theme in 2 Corinthians. When we get to chapter 12, Paul says, I've got this thing, it's called a thorn in the flesh. God gave it to me. It's the word a gift. God gave me a gift. It's called a thorn in the flesh, that I would quit trusting myself and I would trust in him. The last one, he says, why does God allow us to go through trouble? It is so that the church would learn to pray. If we didn't have other people in the church who had difficulties, who would we pray for? Why would we pray? Why would we pray independence on him? You see, when we see others who are going through difficulty, this increases our prayer life. And so Paul talks about that in verse 11. He says, you are helping together in prayer for us so that thanks will be given by many persons for the gift that is given. So it is so that the church would learn to pray. He is the God of all comfort. He raises the dead. He says that in verse 9. He says he does so that we would no longer trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Christ asked this question. He did it rhetorically, and I'm just going to summarize it and paraphrase it, but it's this. If God can raise the dead, and the grave is not our ultimate destiny, then whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? Why should I be afraid? If God is the one who raises the dead, this is the ultimate comfort to the believer. How does God comfort his people? He comforts his people by his Spirit and through his word. This is Paul's point in Romans chapter 15. I allude to it on the back of the bulletin this morning, that whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the endurance and comfort of Scripture might have hope. It is the Scripture that gives us hope. And so as we close this morning, I would remind us of Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. When Paul asks again rhetorically, what will separate us from God's love? Will tribulation? Affliction? Trouble? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And so what God is telling us in his word is this. Trials do not separate us from God, rather they unite us to his heart. Ultimately, trials leave us with a choice, and that choice is this. Will we trust God and walk in faith? And will we worship our God? Even in the midst of whatever trial he sends us, will we worship him? Will we praise him? Will we praise him in the midst of that difficulty? There's a song that has, there again, I started with a song day by day, and there's another song that has just ministered to me. The words of the song have ministered to me repeatedly over the last months. It's a song, Praise You in the Storm. Just think of the words, and we'll close with it. He says this, the writer of the song, I think it's done by Casting Crowns, but I'm not sure who wrote the song. He says, I was sure by now, God, you would have stepped down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen, and it's still raining. And as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the pain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. I remember when I stumbled in the rain You heard me crying. You raised me up again. My strength is almost gone. How can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the brain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And so I'll praise you in the storm. And I will lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hands. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. And that's exactly the choice that all of us have to make. Will we praise him in whatever trouble and whatever trial he allows? Will we look at him as a God of comfort? Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us and that through the comfort of the scriptures we have hope. That you've given to us our blessed comforter, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who teaches us, who guides us, who directs us. Lord, as each one of us look at our own life and we look at our own circumstances and we look at the difficulties that we face, or the difficulties that you will allow in the weeks that are yet to come. Father, may we praise you in the midst of those circumstances. Father, may we not do what Job's wife counseled Job to do. Curse God and die. Oh, Father, may we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.